Tonight we're going to read in Genesis chapter 41. We're skipping quite a bit of the story of Joseph, but I'm trusting that you know more about it than I do, so you can fill in the blanks. Genesis chapter 41, and we're going to read at verse number 1. I got the wrong page. Chapter 40, and it, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that the butler, the king of Egypt, and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt, and Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard, into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. And they continued a season in ward. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream, in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning, and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his lord's house, saying, Wherefore look ye so sadly today? And they said unto him, We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph, and said to him, In my dream, behold, a vine was before me. And in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said unto him, This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand, after the former manner when thou wast his butler. But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had three white baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket there was all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh. And the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, This is the interpretation thereof. The three baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head from off thee, and shall hang thee upon a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. And it came to pass, the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again. And he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forget him. Well, I trust that God will bless his word to us tonight. I'm going to give you just a minute's review of last night. I'm not going to touch everything we touched on, but we ended up just speaking for a minute about the two dreams of Joseph. Now, whether I said it or not, I'm not sure, but dreams marked the experience of Joseph. There were dreams when Joseph was born. There were dreams by Jacob. There were dreams When Joseph was 6 years old, again, God spoke to Jacob, Israel, in a dream. So there were markstones or milestones in his life. And right through the life of Joseph, you have sets of dreams, two dreams. They weren't always his dreams. In fact, only two of them were. And those were the two we touched last night that I'm just going to highlight some of the things I said and some of the things I should have said last night on those two dreams. Because tonight we're going to look at the next real experience in his life involving two dreams. And they were the dreams of the butler and the baker. But Joseph was involved in them. Now, in Joseph's two dreams, one of the first things we tried to emphasize last night was God had spoken. And God made it very clear in these dreams that Joseph was to be the central figure of his plans. His plan for Israel as a family, Joseph was to be central. That what Jacob had done in giving Joseph a coat of many colors was saying to the family that he was acknowledging Joseph as the firstborn. Not as the one that was born first, but as the spiritual firstborn of the family. Because you remember, Jacob took the firstborn's place from his brother Esau. And God ratified that. And Jacob got the spiritual blessing. And Esau missed it because he sold it. But now Reuben had forfeited the birthright. Even though he was firstborn, Reuben forfeited it. And we're not going to go into the sordid details of his life, but he was a bad boy, just to put it mildly. He was an immoral man, and he was not the man with any spiritual aspirations. And Joseph was the firstborn of Rachel, and Jacob recognizes in this boy, God begins to deal with Jacob when Joseph was born again. Jacob takes up dealings with God, God takes up dealings with Jacob, and Jacob recognizes in this boy, this is where the spiritual inheritance lies. And he makes him a coat of many colors. Then God gives Joseph this dream, almost as if it were stamping his approval on the fact that my plans are with this boy as the firstborn. Joseph is to be central in the dealings of God. And the dreams are very clear. They involved, we're not going to go into it tonight, I should have last night, but they involved food, they involved life, they involved existence, and they involved the field. And there's lessons to be learned in all four of those areas. For us, if we give the Lord Jesus his rightful place, we will find in our lives, we will be fed. It involves food, spiritual food. If we give the Lord Jesus the central place in our life, it will involve the quality of life that we enjoy. It's about living. The Lord Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, we all enjoy life, but we don't all enjoy abundant life. Giving the Lord Jesus his rightful place will give us abundant life. It will change our existence here and now, there and then, if we give the Lord Jesus his rightful place. It changed the sons of Jacob because they did not give Joseph his rightful place. And then it will affect our service, the field. It affected their service. When you and I give the Lord Jesus his rightful place, our service is affected. We're not going to go into that tonight. The dreams were doubled. Joseph had two dreams. They seemed to say the same things, but they didn't really say the same things. And again, I'm not going to go into that. I missed it last night, but I missed it. One of the dreams was earthly. And this will get you thinking on it. The other dream was heavenly. One of the dreams involved the sheaves in the field bowing down to his sheaf. The other dream involved the sun, the moon, and the stars. One of the scenes was on the earth, speaking of temporal blessings. It involved Joseph and what God was going to do with Joseph. The other dream really had nothing to do with Joseph. Had everything to do with the Lord Jesus, the central figure in God's plans. It wasn't just a family was going to bow to Joseph. God was going to work through this boy and through that godly line that was coming up. God was going to bring his own son into the world. And the whole world would bow. So one of the spheres of this dream was temporal, the other was spiritual. Joseph was involved in the temporal blessing of the world. The Lord Jesus alone is involved in the spiritual blessing of the world. So you see the two dreams going side by side there. Then I emphasized last night that the importance of the dreams was this. God had spoken. God had revealed his mind. And the way people listened to what God revealed would affect their lives. Now we can't miss that, so I'm going to emphasize it again. God gave his word through dreams. They did not have this book. God had spoken. And whenever God reveals his mind to us, it will affect our lives, how we react, how we respond to God's revealed truth. Nothing has changed from then till now. Your life and my life is affected tremendously by how we respond to revealed truth. Those boys chose to reject it. Now I did mention it, I don't know if you caught it, but nobody interpreted the dreams that Joseph had. I hope you noticed that. Nobody had to interpret them. God was his own interpreter. And as those boys, as ungodly as they were, listened to Joseph's dreams, they all got the right answer. They all said, "Shall we bow down to you?" Who told them they were going to bow down? God did. So there's no question that they understood revealed truth. God revealed that truth to them, and they understood it. What they did with it was now their business. And they chose to reject revealed truth. Even Jacob rebuked Joseph. That's a quirk in Jacob's character. We won't go into that. I had something on that too. But there's a quirk in Jacob's character. Reuben sinned grievously. Jacob never rebuked him. Judah sinned grievously. Jacob never rebuked him. Joseph says, "I heard from God tonight," and Jacob rebukes him in the morning. There is a little lesson there. That sometimes it's difficult for an older person to realize that God is now using the next generation. Remember? It was 6 years previous. No, it was 10 years previous to this that God had spoken to Jacob. And he hasn't spoken since. And now one morning, Joseph comes down to breakfast and says, as much as says, "God spoke to me last night." And Jacob doesn't like it. Because Jacob realizes this, he's not speaking to me. He's speaking to the next generation. But had he been the spiritual man he should have been, he would have realized there was a time when God spoke to Isaac, his father. And then the day came when God began to speak to Jacob, the next generation, which was him. And now God has gone from Jacob to Joseph. You know, that's God's way. And while we might not like it, brethren, let me encourage you to encourage the next generation to be in touch with God. And don't rebuke them when God begins to deal with them. That's God's way. Isn't that what Paul taught Timothy? Isn't that what Timothy was to teach others, faithful men, who are going to be able to teach others also? Because God deals with each generation down through the lines, down through the lines. And it just seemed like Jacob didn't like it. And he felt he was an old, washed-up man and God has done with him. But God wasn't done with him. God was just bringing along the next generation. And that's the way the work of God carries on from generation to generation. And so we find one of the biggest lessons from Joseph's two dreams is this. It will affect our lives how we respond to God's revealed truth. And you can go over your life and I can go over my life. The times when I fought against what God said and the effect it had in my life. And the times I simply obeyed God's word and the effect that has had in my life. And if you really can't see it clear enough in your life, then I would encourage you to read over these 10 years or 20 years in the lives of these rascals, Joseph's brothers, and look at the disaster their life was in. All because they chose to refuse God's revealed truth. They would not bow. Now, a lot of ministry has been given on Joseph's being thrown in the pit. And there's some lovely ministry in Joseph's trip as a slave bound for Egypt. And there's lessons in that. And then a lot of ministry has been given about Joseph in Potiphar's house. And there's a lot of ministry in that. And then Joseph's years in the prison. And there's ministry and good teaching in that. So I'm not going to go over everything you already know. I'd like to touch these highlights in Joseph's experience when God used the dreams to speak. When God spoke. Because he didn't speak through his word. It wasn't written yet. And that's what we're interested in tonight. God speaking. And what I'm really interested in is that God will speak to us tonight. Preacher and listener. We need to hear from God. And that we will be sensitive enough that when God speaks, we listen. Because he makes no mistakes. He knows exactly what he's saying. What we're going to look at tonight are the two different characters that God spoke to. And God began to deal with these men. And there were lessons for Joseph. Because Joseph is soon going to be on the throne. Now, I don't know if Joseph remembered it when he was thrown in the pit. But it might have crossed his mind when his brothers threw him in the pit. This doesn't fit in with my dreams. What's going on here? And he had a lot of time to think about it, chained to the back of a camel with a bunch of slaves, walking across the desert to Egypt. Weeks, probably months, to think about it. And he's thinking, this just doesn't fit in with the dreams. I'm a slave. And he had a lot of time to think about it in Potiphar's house. And then in the prison, we know he's thinking about it by what he tells the butler. He's still puzzled. And yet, throughout that all, let me say this. There is something that kept Joseph going on. And I believe he never lost sight that God made a promise. And while I don't see it being fulfilled, God has made a promise. And that kept them going. It kept them going through the desert. It kept them going in Potiphar's house. It kept them going in the prison. And yes, like you and I, he probably got a bit anxious thinking, how is this ever going to happen? It's almost 20 years have gone by now. 18 at this point where we read tonight. 18 years have gone by since he had those dreams, and they're not fulfilled yet. Now, we touched it last night that Rachel prayed for 14 years, and then God answered. Well, Joseph's doing one better than Rachel. He's gone for 18 years, and he just can't see the answer yet. But we know this. He believed God. And we're going to see that tonight. That Joseph stayed in touch with God all those years. You remember that God blessed Jacob when Joseph was born. For the next 6 years, from age one, from birth to the age of six, Jacob went from a poor man to a rich man. And God blessed Jacob for Joseph's sake. Joseph gets down into Egypt, and the scripture says it so clearly, that God blessed Potiphar for Joseph's sake. And Potiphar knew it, that the Lord had blessed him for Joseph's sake. And when Joseph gets thrown in the prison, God blessed the prison for Joseph's sake. So Joseph stayed in touch with God. He never got away from God in all those years. Now, there's a bit of a lesson right there. Just because we can't see the hand of God in the way we would like to see it, don't lose heart. Don't lose sight of the fact that God still wants to be in fellowship with you every step of the way. Even when you're going through the dark days and when things are not going good and things were not going good for Joseph, he's like Daniel. Daniel opened his window and he prayed every day, three times a day towards Jerusalem. And things were not going well with Daniel. Now, we're not told that Joseph did that. But there are things that are said about Joseph that let us know this, that Joseph is in touch with God. The very first one I want you to notice is in verse number 8. Take a look at it. Don't miss it. Because that's key to this whole idea of Joseph staying in touch with God. Do not interpretations belong unto God? Chapter 40, verse 8. Then what does he say? Tell me your dream. Come on, think that through a little bit. What is he actually saying? He's either saying this, I'm God, which he wasn't, or I'm in touch with God. Which he was. That's quite a thing to say. Do not interpretations belong unto God? Tell me your dream. And you know what? They never questioned them. Why not? Because everybody in that prison knew that Joseph is in touch with God. They watched it in his life. They saw a man living even in the prison, in such a way that the whole prison was impressed that this man is in touch with God. Wow, what a testimony. So let's just stop there for a minute. Do the people know you? The people that know you best? Do they know that you're in touch with God? Do the people that know me? Would they be surprised if I said, do not interpretations belong unto God? Tell me your dream. Would they say, and who do you think you are? Or would they just tell me their dream? They didn't say, and who are you, Joseph? They just, both of them, came right out and told them their dream. And they fully expected Joseph could give them the interpretation. Why? Because Joseph was in touch with God. Now, there's a powerful lesson in that. And it speaks to me as a preacher. We don't need better preachers in the sense that we need better preaching. We don't need clever sermons or men that can put the Bible together just right. What we really, really need, and this is a rebuke to my own heart, we really need men that are in touch with God. We really need sisters that are in touch with God. If we are going to expect God's blessing, then there can't be a break in that communication. If it's the blessing of God we're seeking, then we have got to be in touch with God. All that we can produce out of fellowship with God will never bring God's blessing. That's got to be understood. And Joseph understood that. If he was going to be a blessing in Potiphar's house, he had to stay in touch with heaven. And if he's going to be a blessing in the prison, he must stay in touch with heaven, even though things aren't going his way. That's important. Joseph is a man that's in touch with God. Don't miss that connection in verse 8. And so they tell him their dreams. Now, I'm going to look at the second dream first, because I don't want to end up with bad news. The second one is bad news. You know that, because the man lost his life. So we're going to look at the baker first. Did you ever notice what your dreams are made of? Oh, some people say if you eat cheese, you'll dream. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, do you ever go to bed thinking about something and then dream about it? I'll just tell you one of my dreams. It was kind of funny. I dreamed about Leslie Wells. You say, well, why would anybody dream about Leslie? Well, I dreamed about Leslie Wells. And it was right after the Nineveh conference, and I'll tell you why. Because he showed me that sore he had on his arm, and I was so upset about that festering sore on his arm, I went home that night and I dreamed about him. And my wife said to me, I was talking in my sleep, and she said, what man? I was talking about, I said, you know, that man with the thing on his arm. And she said, who? I said, Leslie. Don't you know Leslie? And I was sound asleep. She told me about it in the morning. Okay? What I'm trying to say is this. You generally dream about things that you think about, even in the subconscious. Things that are happening in your life is generally what occupies your mind. And in this case, God took these two men as object lessons for the man he's going to put on the throne. And he says, now I'm going to use these men as an object lesson for Joseph and for us. Because what God began to deal with these two men about their lives, both of these dreams totally relate to the way these men lived. And if you haven't noticed that, you'll see it very clearly. I'm not going to make anything up here. And God deals with each man. Did you catch this? They dreamed a dream, verse 5, both of them, each man his dream in one night. Now, that's a lot of words that God could have just said they both had a dream one night. But that's not what God is saying. God's saying there was a night when God was speaking. And that night when God was speaking, he spoke to two different men about two different things. Each man about his own things. So God didn't deal with the butler about the baker. God dealt with the baker about the baker, and God dealt with the butler about the butler. Each man his own dream. Remember, these dreams were sent by God. God was speaking. And God dealt with each man about his own life. There's a lesson in that. We won't take too much time on it. But brother, you and I got enough to worry about our own lives, to be picking at somebody else's life. And God is not going to deal with you about somebody else's life. He's going to deal with you about your own life. Every man, the New Testament has a lot to say on that, and you know it. Every man shall give an account of his neighbor to God? No, of himself to God. This is the night when God is speaking. But the morning's coming when we all shall appear before God. And every one of us will give account of himself. The solemn lesson to be learned in that. So in the one night when God was speaking, he spoke to each man about his own life. What is a baker? I'm not. I got excited one time and tried to make bread. What a flop. I can't even bake a loaf of bread. Some guys are pretty good bakers, but I'm not a good baker. A baker is a person that creates things. They take some flour and some sugar and some oil and, you know, all the different ingredients. Now, generally anybody can follow a cookbook except me. But most people can follow a cookbook. But a real baker? Somebody writes the cookbooks, you know. The real baker is the person that knows how all this stuff goes together and can make something special. The good chefs in this country and in the world are chefs that they don't just follow cookbooks. They're men that can create, and they're you would call them gifted men, or they're men that are very talented, and by their own ingenuity, their own talents, they put stuff together. A lot of dead stuff. Dead flour and dead sugar. Nothing living. It's all dead. They put all these ingredients together, put it in the oven, bake it for the right amount. And, you know, they can put it all together. If they don't bake it right, they burn it up. So everything got to work right. They know the time. They know the temperature. They know everything. They get it all right. They take it out. And voila, there's my creation. What's it all about? It's all about what I did. It's all about my skill, my talent. Okay? Now, the trouble with that, and there's some very talented people, Christians and non-Christians. Talents are God-given for humanity. And there's some very talented people in the assembly and out of the assembly. But the problem is this. When a person thinks that their talent is what makes the things work, and they take the credit for it, then it's all about self. And you and I know, as believers, that self is a nasty enemy. This man was the chief baker for who? He didn't have his own bake shop. He was the chief baker for the king. Now tell me something. In the palace, who is it all about? The baker or the king? Who gets the glory in the palace? The king or the baker? The king. But here's a man, and it's all about him. I'll prove it to you. The first words of his mouth to Joseph. I also was in my dream. And in my dream, you get it? Who's he dreaming about? Himself. What's he dreaming about? What he made? Where he put it? What he was doing? Where he was going? It's all about him. You see, when something takes great talent on our part, it's awful hard to keep your priorities right and keep self in its place. Let that be a lesson to us. Now, he wasn't just a baker. He was the chief baker. So you have a very self-centered man above other men. You want trouble in the assembly? You put a self-centered man above other men, and you will have no end of trouble. That's what happens when self gets in the way. And so you have the chief baker. He's good. There's no question he's good. But it's so good that the expression is, it went to his head. It went to his head so bad that he lies down at night and he's dreaming about it. Now, if you looked at me in prison and I looked very sad, and you came to me and said, John, what's the matter? You know what I'm saying? I'm in prison! I'm in prison! You know what this man said? I dreamed about myself. What's he thinking about? Poor me! Poor me! It's all about him. Even in prison, he's not thinking about what he did to offend the king. He's thinking about me. I also was in my dream. I, me, my. Then he says, it's even in the baskets on my head. Right? He's still about, it's about him. What are the baskets doing on his head? Oh, you say that's the way they carried things. Oh, did they? That's the way women carried things. Look it up. That's one good thing about the internet. Look it up. Egyptian women carried things on their head, not men. What are the baskets doing on his head? You got the same, the Lord Jesus spoke about the same thing in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And he talked about the Pharisees and the scribes, and he says, you want the chief places, the uppermost places in the synagogues. Why would he put baskets on his head on his way from the bakery to the palace? So that everybody would see. It's all about show. If you're going to live for self, then it's got to be about what is seen. It's not about what's done in the secret, in the oven, in the bakery. It's not about what is set before the king for the glory of the king. It's about what people see in me. So he piles them up on his head. Now, I'm going to go further with that. Why three baskets? Oh, you say, I know, because there's 3 days. No, no, no. Why three baskets? The bottom two are empty. The baked meats are in the uppermost basket. Now, if the man was thinking, he'd have put the pastry in the bottom basket and put the others on top, and the birds couldn't get to it. But nobody could see it. And it wouldn't look like he had three baskets full if the top basket was empty. But if the bottom basket is empty and the top one's full, what is everybody going to think? That he's got three baskets full, and he doesn't. He's only got one basket full, and it's at the top. The Lord Jesus saved his most scathing words for hypocrites. And that's what this man is. Because let me tell you something that I have learned about myself. That when you put self first, you find out you can't always be honest about this. So you got to be a hypocrite. They go together. Because you can't maintain the image that you are not. And so sooner or later, it's going to come out. Two-thirds empty, one-third full, but make sure everybody sees the one-third that's full. And that's what he's doing with the baskets on his head. But for every hypocrite, they're going to come into it sooner or later. If you're going to live for self and show, watch out, there's a lot of birds around. And the birds attack the basket. And the Lord Jesus tells us in the Gospels what the birds are. He says, then cometh the devil and snatches away the seed. That was the birds, remember? Matthew chapter 13, they come and they take away the seed. Then cometh the devil. So what do we learn here? When self is on display and the flesh is at work, It makes room for the devil to work. Now, there's a lesson that we can never learn enough about in our own characters. When you live for self and when I live for self, that's living in the energy of the flesh. And when we live in the energy of the flesh, we've made all kinds of room for the devil to work. And believe me, he's looking for the chance. And so we have a man that takes all that he's done that's supposed to be for the glory of the king. Who is the baker working for? The king. Who's supposed to enjoy the pastries that he's baked? The king. They're not for the eyes of the common people. He didn't have to parade them down the street on the way to the palace. All his work should have been to please the king. So that when he sets it before the king looks at it and says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's all he needed to hear. He did not need to hear his neighbors talk about it. He did not need to hear everybody else. But he wanted to hear everybody else so that when he gets in to see the king, proudly he takes down his baskets and they're empty. And the man that starts out from the bakery, chock full of himself, gets into the presence of the king and he has nothing. Got the lesson? That's why we are told, brethren, to examine ourselves. Because there's a day coming when we are going to stand before the king. And anything that has been for show and self will go up in smoke. And while we might have impressed everybody in this life that we had a full basket, when we get in the presence of the king, how much will really be for his glory and for him? It's a sad, sad commentary on this man's life. Now you know why he lost his head. Because when he got into the presence of the king, and that's the only one that mattered, he had absolutely nothing. And he lost his head. He lost his life. Joseph, God is about to put Joseph on the throne. He will actually be the ruler of the world. Only sitting on the golden throne itself will Pharaoh be higher than him. But he will wear Pharaoh's signet ring. He will rule. And Pharaoh will just say, "Yes, that's fine." And if God is going to put Joseph on that throne, Joseph can't live for self. He has to rule for God. What he does must be for the glory of God. And so God is teaching Joseph. What a powerful lesson. God is not just teaching Joseph. He's teaching you and I. Because if we are going to know God's blessing among us as assemblies, then the assembly must be for the glory of God. If we are going to know His presence with us, then what we do and the way we live must be to uplift Christ. Now, you could go off in a dozen directions here, but sisters, that's why your heads are covered and your hair is long. It's so that Christ is on display. Brethren, that's why your heads are uncovered and your hair is short. It's so that Christ is on display. That's the teaching of headship. We are here to display Christ. And if any time we turn around and take the display ourselves, we dishonor our head. And we're bringing trouble. What a lesson Joseph had to learn. But then let's go to the good guy. Let's go to the butler, because this turns the picture completely around. Here's the butler, and what's a butler work with? A baker worked with all dead things? A butler means a servant, okay? That's what it was. But this butler is the same as Nehemiah, the king's cupbearer. What is the king's cupbearer in charge of? He's the chief butler, remember? He's over all the butlers that take care of what? The vineyard. Okay? So he's not involved with dead things. He's involved with a living thing. Now you know there's a difference right there. Let's look at what he says about his dream. And the chief butler, verse 9, told his dream to Joseph and said unto him, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me. Now, just to use a play on those words, what came before him? The vine. He's not first. The vine is first. The vine is before me. Okay? But that's not the way he meant it, but that's the way he said it. The vine was before me. But the way he meant it was, in my sight, what I was looking at, what I was occupied with, was a vine. He's not occupied with himself, he's occupied with the vine. Now, you and I could do no better than to spend our time in John chapter 15 and be occupied with the vine. The best occupation of our lives would be to spend our time occupied with the vine. If you woke up in the morning and said, I dreamed about him. I was occupied with him. Then I can tell you something. You most likely went to bed last night thinking about him. Why is this man dreaming about the vine? I'll tell you why. Because that was his responsibility. If the vine wasn't healthy, then the grapes wouldn't be healthy, and the wine wouldn't be good, and he wouldn't be able to deliver into the hand of Pharaoh good wine. And so here he is away in prison, and what's he worried about? Are they taking care of the vine? Are the dressers doing their work while I'm gone? While I'm waiting for trial here, what's happening to the vineyard? And his concern is about the vine. His concern isn't about himself. You've got a man that's living right. He's occupied with the vine. Look at some of the things about this vine. Listen to what he says about it. He says, first of all, it was before me. So we could talk about the preeminence of the vine. He says, it budded, it blossomed, and it shot forth. Now, I don't know whether you've taken care of vines or not, but that doesn't happen in a dream. You know how long a dream takes? They say about 15 to 20 seconds. Something supernatural about this, isn't it? That while he's watching, all by itself, it budded, it blossomed, and it shot forth and brought forth clusters of grapes. So we could talk about the supernatural nature of this vine. That's Christ. And then, do you notice it wasn't clusters of branches? Now, if this was the baker dreaming, he would have said, I was one of the branches. No. Clusters of fruit, but three branches. This man is occupied with the clusters of fruit, but God is occupied with three branches. We get all taken up with how much fruit we're bearing, but God says, listen, if you're a branch, abide in the vine. He numbered the three branches. He didn't number the grapes. I don't know how many grapes there were, but there were three branches. And every branch in that vine is important to the vine. That's why John chapter 15, he doesn't say the kind and quality and number and quantity of fruit. That's not our responsibility. That's his responsibility. What's our responsibility? Abide in the vine. Abide in the vine. Life comes through the vine. You as a branch, me as a branch, abide in the vine. If you don't abide in the vine, you won't bring forth any fruit. The fruit comes from the vine if the branch abides in the vine. And here's a man, and he's occupied with abiding in the vine because he needs good fruit. We would do well to copy this man. Then he says, Pharaoh's cup is in my hand. Pharaoh's cup. What's he thinking about? He's thinking about the day when he has to stand before Pharaoh. It's the only reason his cup is in his hand. And he wants in that cup to be something for Pharaoh. He doesn't want to stand before Pharaoh with an empty cup. So what are you filling your cup with? Because we're all going to have to stand before him. This is the night of service, but the day is coming. And this boy's dreaming in the night, but he knows the day is coming when he's going to have to stand before Pharaoh. And he's worried, because while he's languishing in prison, if the other butlers aren't taking care of the vine the way he trained them to take care of the vine, he's going to stand before Pharaoh with an empty cup. And that's the dread of his life. And that should be the dread of our life. To stand before the Lord Jesus with nothing. Nothing to offer him. Let's make it even closer. Wow, that time's gone, sir. Let's take it even closer, quickly. Is it the dread of our lives to come to a morning meeting to offer to the Lord Jesus? Or do we just shrug and say, well, I'm not going to worship this morning. I have nothing. It should be. It should be our occupation all week long. Brother and sister, it should be our occupation that when we gather on Sunday morning, I have a cup that's overflowing. Because a half a cup is not worship. Worship is the overflow of the cup. The overflow of our hearts. And this man is upset. He's in prison. And he's looking at the day that he stands before Pharaoh, and he wants that cup to be full for Pharaoh. Not worried about himself. He's worried about Pharaoh. Pharaoh must get his cup. Pharaoh's cup is in my hand. And then it says it in one breath. What you know and I know takes more than a breath. He says, I went to the vine with Pharaoh's cup in my hand, and I pressed the grapes into the vine and offered the cup to Pharaoh. Now, wait a minute. That's a dream. That would be a dream for any vineyard. It doesn't happen that way, does it? You don't just take the cup and in 15 seconds fill it up and offer it to the king. You know what went into that. The dream just shortcutted everything up. But in order for him to be able to go to that vine, the vine had to be dressed first. The ground had to be cultivated. The vine had to grow. It had to be watered. It had to be kept. It had to be dressed. It had to be pruned back. The clusters had to grow. Then they had to be pressed in a wine press. Then they had to separate the skin and all the seeds and all the stems and all the impurities. It had to be strained out. Then it had to be poured into a cup. Then it could go to the king. He skips over all that because what he's thinking about is, I want something to offer the king no matter how much work it is. Now, we would like to skip the work, but if you're going to have something to offer the king, you've got to work at it. That's why, and I'm not kicking TV. Enough guys kicking that. But that's why you can't watch TV on Saturday night and get up and offer the king a full cup on Sunday morning. Doesn't work that way. Because he's not interested in what's on that tube. That's why you can't be out playing hockey Friday, Saturday, and jump up on Sunday morning and worship. Because your cup will be filled with ice and pucks and hockey and sticks and fighting. And it won't be overflowing with what you've got from the vine. But if you're going to get something from the vine, and you're going to have the pure, mature wine to offer the king, you're going to have to spend some time at it. and fill your soul with it. Because you can't fake it in the presence of the king. You can do like the baker and fake it in the presence of the people, but there's nothing for the king in that. But if you're going to offer something to the King of Kings, you got to spend time at it. You got to do the work. But I'll tell you what. You do the work. What the butler didn't tell you was before the king would drink of that cup. That's why they had a butler. The butler was to drink of it first, to make sure it wasn't poisoned, to make sure it was good. So if you spend time and work at filling that cup for the Lord will see to it that you drink of it first. And you'll enjoy it as much as he does. And there we have the butler. So here we got a man that starts off empty. He just has the cup in his hand. But by the time he gets into the presence of the king, the cup is full. Just the opposite of the baker. May the Lord teach us the lessons we need to learn in that. That our lives won't be spent for self like the baker, but that we might be occupied with the vine, that we might have something to offer to the king. Lord, bless his word.